Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
You know, if we were a boat, we'd be listing this morning. You put some ballast over on this side. Anyways, welcome. Welcome to Point Loma and welcome to worship of our God. Amen. You know, it's a beautiful thing that here at Point Loma we enjoy and we are privileged to have worship teams. You know, I've pastored many a church. And it's not easy to get a group together to lead the worship. And we have been so richly blessed. I have to keep reminding you, we have three teams now, right? Three worship teams. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And thank you so much, team, this morning for leading us as we come before our God and as we worship Him. You know, I've been talking about the great Reformation that was led by many great men and women, one of which, of course, was Martin Luther. And I enjoy reading history, as you know. I enjoy studying. And I've discovered that God's church has always had times of where they were sort of almost awash in the darkness of the world around them. But God has always had a faithful people who have been willing to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who have been willing to accept the grace that God offers them. And they have gone through those dark times. They have lit a candle, as Marty showed with the kids, you know, lighting the candle. The darkness has dissipated, and the brightness and the light of God's good news of salvation and His grace for us shone through the darkness. And I'm so thankful for those many great men and women who were willing to carry that candle of truth, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, through the darkest hours. Maybe some of you are related to some of those people. And I know, I thank God for my forefathers and mothers who were willing to stand tall at times when the world seemed to be lost and in darkness. So that's just a big amen for those people this morning. Some of you may be at times in your life, and maybe right now, you may also be going through a time that seems so dark that you can hardly see. At times you may even feel that God isn't there. Have you ever felt that way? Where are you, God? You know? It's so dark, I can hardly find my way around. But let me just share something. Turn with me, if you will, real quickly to Romans, the 5th chapter. I just wanted to share this quickly before we get into the main topic this morning. But this is the good news that shines in the darkness. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through what? Through faith, we have peace. We have shalom with God. Now, of course, a lot of people think that that ought to be translated as simply the word peace. Well, shalom has a lot more depth and meaning than just simply peace. Peace is an important thing in a world of turmoil and conflict. But shalom also means to be one with, to be connected with, to be part of. So you are connected. You are connected by faith to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace. Access by faith. By faith. You can't forget that word. Because it's so easy for us to say, oh, just give me a list. Just show me what I need to do to get in. Just show me what I need to do to have access to the kingdom of heaven. Do I need to pay more tithe? Do I need to go to church more often? Yes, no. Do I need to? What is it I need to do to have access to God's righteousness? You see, that's the struggle that the children of Israel had. God showed them very clearly. He showed them very clearly through the sanctuary service. He showed them very clearly through His giving of His sacred commands. He showed them, this is how we will connect. This is how we will covenant together. If you follow these things, we will covenant together. And a lot of people think, oh, if they followed all the laws, then they would be connected with God, right? No, it was a symbol. It was symbolism. The connection comes by having that relationship with God. It's so easy for us to take the list and say, oh, if I just follow this list, then somehow I'm going to be connected. Well, as you know, we've been talking about that. It's not the list. It's not what you know, it's who you know. The question is this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted Him? Do you believe? Do you have faith that what Christ did for you on the cross makes it possible for you to have access? That's what it says here, to have access. Let's go back to our text real quickly here. Through whom we have gained access by faith. There's that word again. People say, what do I need to do? Well, what you need to do is have faith. Oh, but I need a list. No, you need to have faith. A lot of people come to me and they say, well, Pastor, you know, I want to become a Christian, so just tell me what I need to do to become a Christian. Well, first of all, you need to believe in Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then you need to have faith. But you see, faith is an interesting thing, because faith is something that grows over time. You see, our faith is often tested. Oh, but Pastor, I don't want to have my faith tested. I'd rather just follow a list. Just show me the map, let me follow the map. Faith is a growing experience. That faith comes at times, yes. How many of you have been to the gym, lifting weights, jogging, running, whatever you do at the gym? You know that if you haven't been there for a while, the first couple weeks is going to be painful, right? Because you're stretching muscles that haven't been stretched for a while. See, when I just think about going to the gym, I get pain. But I know that through that pain, I'm going to be healthier. I'm going to be stronger, right? The same thing is true about faith. Once you decide to follow Jesus Christ, and by faith you follow Him, there are going to be times that faith is going to be stretched. There are times that, yes, there will be pain. A lot of people say, oh, once you become a Christian, you're not going to have any more pain. You're not going to have any more suffering. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have all the things that you ever wished and ever desired, because the Lord is going to pour out blessings on you. Oh, yes, but the greatest blessing that the Lord can give you is the blessing of having faith that grows. I know. It's painful. By faith. We have access by faith into His grace, into this grace, in which we now stand and we rejoice in hope. Did you know this morning that you're sitting right now, but if you were standing, that's what it says there, you stand in God's grace. Locative of sphere. That means you are in God's grace. I'm in God's grace. I'm in His grace. The sphere of His grace. And when you're in God's grace, you're in a saving relationship. A lot of people say, well, okay, so once I accept Jesus Christ, then I'm saved no matter what. No, that's not true either, because then that would be cheap grace. You see? Because part of that relationship, part of being in that saving grace, part of being in the sphere of God's grace and His mercy and His salvation, means that our faith then becomes that connection, and it grows. It grows as we get to know Christ better and better. We grow closer and closer to His will in our lives. So, and then of course it says we rejoice in hope. Go down to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. I like the tense there. Do you like the tense, when we were? Some of you are saying, well, I feel a little powerless even now. All right. Powerless to what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, and you by faith are connected to Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, the power of eternal life, is part of what God has given to you. It's a gift of eternal life. Okay, that's part of the package. On the other hand, if you're trying to work out your own salvation, if you're trying to do all the right things and you have a checklist, and you're checking that list off every day, you then will feel powerless. I guarantee you, you will feel powerless, because you're trying to do it on your own. Trying to do it on your own power. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, you say, but that's not me. I'm not ungodly. After all, I was born in the church. I was raised in the church. I was educated in the church. I've been going to church ever since I can remember. So then, therefore, I am not ungodly. Well, let me just share with you a little bit something here. Let's correct that. All of us, Paul says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that right? What was the word? All? Not some of us. Not a few of us, not every other one, all of us. That means all of us here and all of the people in this town and all the people in this world have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so then that means if we've come short of the glory of God, then we're in need of something, aren't we? If you've come short of the glory of God, if somehow you are a sinner, by nature you are a sinner, then you need something, don't you? You need Christ. That's right. You need Christ. Because it's only by faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us that, once again, we have access to eternal life. God's grace. Read that again, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ didn't wait for us to become good. He didn't wait for us to live up to the checklist. He didn't wait for us to become perfect or sinless. He died for us while we were still sinners. Now, is that good news or not? All right? All the baggage you brought here this morning, everything you carried through the week and drug along with you, everything you brought through the door this morning, you can stand in the sphere, the atmosphere of God's saving grace, okay? And you can claim the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness for your sins, and you can claim the resurrection of Christ, the hope of eternal life. The resurrection of Christ as a done deal. Christ doesn't need to die again for you. Christ isn't going to die again for you. Christ died once for you. That's all. He didn't have to die a dozen times. He didn't have to, like the lamb in the temple there, they would bring lambs, you know, and people would bring lambs and they would lay their sins on. The lamb would be killed and it would be burned as a sacrifice. And they had to do that over and over and over and over again. Every single time they came to the temple, they had to bring a sacrifice. Guess what? That's the past. Jesus died once for all. He doesn't have to die every single day for you. He doesn't have to die through the sacraments for you. Jesus died, finished, done deal. The covenant was completed when Jesus died on the cross. That's the good news. So anything you drug in here this morning, any guilt, any shame, you need to lay it at the cross. You need to claim the blood of Jesus Christ and say, Father, forgive me my sins. And Jesus has promised us, the Word of God promises us, that your sins will be forgiven. And you stand forgiven and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. What about my righteousness? Well, you know Paul's answer. Oh, wait a minute. Now, Paul was a good guy. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He lived without sin. He was supposedly living without sin. And what does Paul say about that? I'm a wretched man. I am a sinner. In fact, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Who's going to help me? I stand at the foot of the cross and I realize that I am torn and I am messed up and I am sinful and I need salvation. Who is going to rescue me? Jesus will rescue you. He died for you once. And He rose again once. So that He could come again once and take you to heaven. Amen? Boy, not soon enough, huh? Not soon enough. My great-grandfather, a very well-known Methodist minister, preached the gospel. He preached the soon coming of the Lord. And you know, during that time period, there was a discussion about when the Lord was going to come. Some people believe the Lord was going to come and establish a kingdom here in America, of all places. But there was a Methodist minister going around by the name of William Miller who said, "I've studied the Bible and that's not what I see here. I see that Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven to take us home." Amen? And my grandfather was a great preacher. He studied under great men like Finney and some of those great revivalists during that time. I'm so proud of him. But you see, we are saved by faith. We are saved by our faith in God's plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation was Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, being resurrected and going back to heaven. That is our hope of eternal life. That is what we connect. As they say, that's what you hook your wagon to. By faith, you hook it to Jesus. That is your hope of eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, let's get on to our text this morning. I got carried away. That's one sermon number one. Here's sermon number two. Perfection achieved. Now, wait a minute. Perfection achieved. Has anybody achieved perfection yet here? Maybe in the workplace. Maybe some of you are really good at what you do, and you're pretty good at it. You're paid well to do it, and you're probably reached a level of perfection. That's good. I'm proud of you. Well, let me ask you, have you reached perfection in your spiritual life? Have you? Well, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because I just got through saying that we're not righteous or perfect except through Jesus Christ. Well, I'll say it again. That's exactly right. You are saved by your relationship with Jesus Christ, by your faith. Hebrews chapter 11 goes through a whole list of men and women who by faith, okay, that's the key word, faith. By their relationship, by their connection with Jesus Christ, it's by faith that they are saved. It's by faith that they are counted righteous. Okay? And as I said before, Israel never quite achieved that perfection. They refused to submit to the righteousness that God offered them. So Christ ended. Now, it's interesting because some Bibles translate there in Romans chapter 10, our scripture reading for today. Romans chapter 10, it says some Bibles translated Christ ended the law. Well, if you read a few more, variations of translations, you'll probably come to a little bit clearer understanding. It is really, the best translation there is that Christ fulfilled, or he culminated. It culminated in Christ. The whole center, the epicenter of salvation was Christ's death on the cross. You see? And when we look at Christ, when we look at our lives, when we look at the sin in our lives, and we look at the law, and we realize that we cannot perfectly keep the law, then we look to Christ, and we realize that it's only through Christ that we can claim salvation, that we can claim righteousness. So Christ fulfilled, he culminated, so that we who believe might be righteous. We who believe, that's us, we who believe. If you believe, you're part of that group, okay? And of course, God offers Christ's righteousness to all who in faith believe. Take a look at our passage, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Let's go through it very quickly here. Christ, it says here, is the end or the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He's the culmination. That way, when Christ died on the cross, when he offers us forgiveness for sin, when he offers us hope, when he offers us righteousness, we realize that it comes through Christ. Okay? By believing and having faith. All right? Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the depths, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. Okay, here it is. Listen to this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Okay, so what is this word that's near you? Somebody might say, well, it's the law. The word that's near you is the gospel, the good news of the gospel. All right? Because it's the good news of the gospel that brings you hope, forgiveness, and eternal life. So it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. You believe it and you also confess it. So what is it then that we confess? And let's just move on here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and it is in your heart. And that is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so we ask the question again, perfection achieved. Where do you stand on that? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, those who accept Christ as their personal Savior, those who believe, those who by faith, okay, those are the ones then that have achieved not personal perfection, but they achieve a perfection that comes by faith, the righteousness of Christ. You see? Do you understand? It doesn't come by anything that we do other than having faith in the plan that God has established and made for us. So it's in our mouth, it's in our hearts. It says also, it goes on to say, the word is near you, is in the mouth. This is the word of faith we are proclaimed. That is, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You get it? It's your heart. It's having faith. It's believing. And it's confession that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. So you need to believe. In order to believe something, you need to have faith and have a connection, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then by confessing that he is your Lord, by the way, if somebody is your Lord, is that somebody that you just kind of continue to do your own thing and say, well, you know, I know you're the Lord, but I'm just going to keep doing whatever I want to do. Is that how it works? No. You know, if somebody is the Lord of your life, he's the Savior of your soul. He is the one who sheds light in the darkness of this world. He is the one that by faith you connect your life to. You're going to want to follow wherever he goes. You know, there's lots of songs that talk about where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I'll do my own thing. Is that what it says? No, I don't. I remember the words of that song. I've sung it many times. You know, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. It goes on, keeps saying that. The repetition. It's in following Christ as your personal Savior that our faith grows. The minute you say, well, okay, I'm not too sure, Lord. That doesn't look very safe. I think I'll go this way. And the Lord says, okay, I thought you were following. Well, I'm not so sure that that's the path I need to pursue, Lord. I know you think that's what I need to do, but my intuition tells me that I need to go this way. Okay, Jesus says, all right, do your thing. You know, the world tells us to do that, doesn't it? Do it your way. Like there's a song that says, I'll have it my way. Isn't that the way? You ever heard that song? That is the sentiment of the world we live in. Do it yourself. Have it your way. After all, you deserve it. I had somebody tell me the other day that, and they're financially really struggling. And they confessed to me that they had bought an $800 Coach purse. And I said, really? Why? I guess I shouldn't have asked that question. Remember, you know, we've talked about whenever we go to buy something, it's like I ask my boys, well, I ask my wife this too, but she knows I'm trying to trick her. But I used to ask my boys, when they had something, they would bring it to me from the toy section of the store. Dad, I need this. And I would ask them, do you need it or do you want it? Big difference, don't you think? Do you really need it? You can't live without that little G.I. Joe? You sure? Or that Game Boy or whatever it was they wanted? Oh, I think you can live without it. No, Dad, I need it. After a while, they learned what I was doing. But here's the thing. So often, we think we need something when God, in His foreknowledge, God, in His almighty will, knows that that's the worst thing for us. And yet, we have this battle with our inner, our will. I want it my way. I'll have it my way. We're just like Eve, but I want that fruit, so I'm going to eat that fruit because I want it my way. And what happened to her? And then Adam goes, well, I can't live without a wife, so I guess I better join her. I'll take an apple too. Why not? You know, I'll have it my way. God says, well, when you're done having it your way, come on back. You can still follow me. I'm still here waiting. Christ never leaves us. Did you know that? Never leaves us. I was told by some well-meaning Christians as a young child that there were places that I could go that the angels would not follow me. And yet I found that in some, well, by experience, unfortunately, some of those places that God's presence was there speaking to me. Maybe my angels were outside, but the Holy Spirit was still talking. Thank God for that. Okay? And I learned very quickly those were places I did not want to go because I knew that by going there, I was not living according to God's will. I was not living according to the plan that He had for me. And so I got wiser and I got smarter. My faith got stronger. You see, that's what faith is all about. If God left us every time we messed up, every time we fell down, every time we did something that wasn't right, we would be in serious, serious trouble, wouldn't we? Because we are so stubborn and so self-willed. We are so bound and determined to have it our way. You know, if our church here, I was going to say if God got a penny for every time we had it our way or did it our way, we'd have the funding to do anything we wanted here on this campus. I know that. Just from me. Maybe you all are saints. I haven't reached that point yet. God's still working on me, you know? We need to live our lives according to God's will. Let's have it God's way. Spend time asking God, God, is this your will? Or is this just me? Am I just wanting the Gucci whatever, you know? Or I always pick on the girl. That's not fair. Do I want that Ferrari because it makes me feel good? Or do I, you see? And God says, well, you know, I think you'd be just as happy with a Toyota Corolla. Right? Isn't that right? Nice car, isn't it? Yeah. I wish I had it. I'll trade you. My Honda has too many miles. You don't want it. But here's the point, folks. If we're listening to the Holy Spirit, if we're connected to Jesus Christ, if we believe and by faith are living out our lives, the Spirit will say in our heart, and it will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isn't that right? Or be careful, don't do that, or don't go there, or don't read that, or don't watch that. Oh, but Pastor, I thought that was your job to tell me what movies to watch and not to watch. And no, I'm sorry, it's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict your heart. It's my job to share the gospel. If I went around and rode herd on you, if I spied on you and walked around and followed you around town, I wouldn't have any time to study God's word, would I? I wouldn't have any time to live my own life, much less, you know, tell you what to do and not to do. It's the Holy Spirit. When you connect with the Holy Spirit, when you hook your wagon to Jesus Christ, when you hook your wagon by faith, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. Who's the accuser of the brethren? I think I heard somebody said the head elder. No. Who's the accuser of the brethren? The pastor? No. The I used to say the little old lady, but I found an awful lot of young ladies, too, that like to gossip and they like to tell stories about so-and-so's not wearing the right kind of clothes or they shouldn't be doing this or doing that. You know, we all like to do that, don't we? We are the snoopiest bunch of people. Not just Christians, everybody's that way. Why do you think soap operas are so popular? Why do you think, you know, what's this The Bachelor, I don't know, anyway, some show where they're dating a whole bunch of women, and anyway, somebody was describing it to me. We're so voyeuristic. We like to look at other people's lives and we like to pick them apart. It's fun, isn't it? But that's not our job. The devil likes to do that. Let him do his job. Your job is to come alongside one another, to pray for one another, to lead each other, to study God's word, and to, by faith, build up the body of Christ. By faith. We are a fellowship of faith. Faith in the same God. Faith in salvation through Jesus Christ. We are a body of faith. Our job is to build up each other's faith. Not to accuse one another. And not to play the role of the Holy Spirit by convicting one another. Charles Wesley once, I think it was Charles or John, I can't remember now. One of the two. He was a pastor of this one particular church, and as the story goes, just about every Sunday, this lady would come by and she would say to him, "Pastor, you're dressed nicely today, but your tie is a little bit too long. You didn't tie it quite right." See, in those days they tied the ribbon and made a bow tie and they had two strings hanging down, unlike these things here. And so he would smile and say, "Thank you, thank you." Finally, he got tired of this. And so one Sunday morning, the same lady came along and said, "Pastor, your tie is a little, the strings are a little bit too long. You need to retie it." And so he took out of his pocket a pair of scissors and he said, "Ma'am, trim them at the right length." She did. She proceeded to trim the two ties. And then he said, "Now stick out your tongue." I don't think I'd dare try that here, but those guys were tough dudes, you know? They didn't mind confronting them right to the face. So the point is, folks, our job is to follow wherever Christ leads by faith, to build each other up, to pray for one another, to read the scripture, to confess Jesus as our Lord. That's our job. We need to learn to do it well. We need to learn to do that well. Because if we do that well, we will be growing by faith. We will be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the way Jesus was, right? Everyone that came to Jesus always went away lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Our job is to lift Jesus Christ up to the world around us. Our job is to point each other to the cross, to Jesus Christ. That's our job. If you do that, you can add your name to the list there in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, put your name there. By faith, Jim. By faith, Susan. By faith, John. By faith, you will have reached and achieved and received the perfection of Christ's righteousness. Not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. God bless us as we continue to worship, as we go from this place, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news that's in our mouth and in our hearts of salvation through Jesus Christ.